And as we look at sins against the Holy Spirit, and in particular, and we want to, I guess, make a procession of sorts, a progression of sorts. As we look at these, all the way down to what we really want to get to is probably the single most famous sin in the Bible, and that would be the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit. So we want to get to that one because it is the only thing that's mentioned in Scripture that cannot be forgiven. And sometimes you have people that say, "Well, I'm afraid I've committed that unpardonable sin. What am I going? What, you know, what, so I guess I'm no hope for me anymore. I'll just give up." So we want to start with the lesser, I guess you'd say, and move to the greater. And hopefully learn some things about our relationship with the Holy Spirit along the way. Of course, we've had the other lessons already about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have at least one more to come, but we'll do this one tonight, the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit. Well, why do we want to study the sins against the Holy Spirit? There are four different reasons that people often do study this sin. One is that some fear they are guilty of it. And so they want to know, have I done this? And, of course, there are two different reasons for thinking that. One is the fear that they may have done it. The other is, in some way, kind of hoping that they have so that they can just say, "Oh, well, I've done that. Now I can just do whatever I want to do because it doesn't matter anymore." And they have a serious attitude problem to deal with. The second is obviously just a desire for knowledge. We want to know what the Bible teaches, and we have a curiosity to want to know more about it, and that it is something that we don't understand, and so we want to study further. Some, of course, have a pet theory about what it is that they want to substantiate, and that's always the case with any Bible topic. There are some people who just go to study because they've got an idea and they want to prove it. And then, of course, some, as likely is the case with almost any topic again, is some want to know so that they'll be able to commit any sin they can except that one. And that's the way it is with sin. Well, how far can I go before it's sin? Well, how many times can I sin and God will forgive me? You get those questions a lot. So people are obsessed, in a way, with sin. But some people want to just study. They want to know all, so they can do every other sin in the book, but just not that one that's unpardonable. Well, we need to understand, first of all, when it comes to sins, there are three types of sins. Three kinds of sins, I guess you might say. Three categories of sin. One is sins that have been forgiven. Those are sins in the past that God has forgiven us for already. The second is sins that are forgivable. They're pardonable. We can be forgiven for them. But for one reason or another, we have not yet been forgiven of those sins. That may be as someone who's not a Christian, who has not obeyed the gospel, sins in their life that they can be forgiven, but they haven't been forgiven. As Christians, we may commit sins that can be forgiven, but they haven't been forgiven yet because we haven't been to the throne of God to have those sins taken away. Then, of course, there are the third category is the unpardonable sin that is not going to be forgiven. And that's the one that scares us, I guess, maybe the most. Because we say, well, any sin, I don't know, whatever sin it is, if I'm on my deathbed, I can pray and God will forgive me. But what if I've committed that one? Well, one of the things that we want to realize then is the process or the path that leads in that direction. Because obviously we can stop before we get to anywhere near that point. There are really 7 different sins against the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in the Scripture. And I don't want to say that those are the only 7 sins that you can commit against the Holy Spirit. I'm sure there may be others. But these are 7 that are mentioned. And I know I have 4 down there. There are a couple, because the other 2 aren't necessarily steps on the path to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that the New Testament talks about. We see in Acts 5 and 3 that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if it's a sin to lie to God, if it's a sin to lie to my neighbor or my friend, well, it's also a sin to lie to the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that's equated with lying to God in that passage. And so we see there then that pretty much any of that type of sin that we could commit against God, we commit against the Holy Spirit just the same. And so even though the others are not necessarily mentioned, we could easily do those things that are, we talk about, can you take the name of God in vain? Okay, well, could you take the name of the Holy Spirit in vain? Well, sure you could. You could. And any time then, if we serve another God, then we've slighted the Holy Spirit just the same as we've slighted the Father and Son. So any of those sins that the Father and Son would be sins against the Father and Son would also be sins against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. But then Galatians 5, 16 and 17 tells us that we may at times lust against the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, some people say, well, that's talking about your flesh and your spirit. Maybe. But the idea there that the flesh, the worldly, fleshly, and the spiritual are at odds with one another. Whether it's our spirit that God put in us, or whether it's the Holy Spirit of God that the flesh is warring against, really is inconsequential, because it's still the flesh is warring against the spiritual side of things. The carnal nature is warring against that is spiritual, that is righteous. And so we've got to watch out for that, because the flesh is always desiring to do things that we should not be engaged in. Flesh is always trying to lead us down that path toward worldliness. But then as we look at these sins against the Holy Spirit, we're going to notice that the first thing that happens with many is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, quite simply, Paul says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And he indicates here, as the first century Christians who, as the Spirit was working in their lives, they could, by rejecting the Spirit, by rebelling against the Spirit, by committing sin, any sin, they would grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, don't our sins grieve God? Well, sure they do. Isn't the Spirit God? Yes. Well, then our sins grieve the Holy Spirit the same as they grieve the Father and the Son. And so any sin from that little, well, I just stole one little piece of bubble gum, all the way to, you know, I mass murdered a whole bunch of people. Anything in that, any of those things there, that any sin is going to grieve God. And since the Holy Spirit is God, He's going to be grieved by our sin. So Paul is basically making an admonition not to sin, because it's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to grieve? Well, it means to make someone sorrowful or sad. Well, doesn't it make the Holy Spirit sad? When He knows that He has told us, we talked already about how the Holy Spirit inspired the Word so that we could know what doctrine to teach. We could be admonished and rebuked and reproved and have all instruction in righteousness. He's told us how to live a righteous life, and then we didn't follow it. You parents out there, think about that. When you told your child what to do, told them how to do it, maybe even showed them what they should do, and then they went and did the opposite. Doesn't that grieve you? Sure it does. Well, it grieves the Holy Spirit when He's told us how to live our lives, and then we go and live it some different way in any area of our life where we commit sin. All of us then, at one time or another, have been guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit. But Paul admonishes us not to make a pattern of that, not to make a habit of that. Don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We all have, because we have all sinned, and every sin grieves the Holy Spirit. But there's a step further than that. And we read about this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. The step that goes beyond just grieving the Holy Spirit, which any sin, even an inadvertent sin, will grieve the Holy Spirit. Even a sin that someone commits where they didn't even realize it yet. They hadn't learned enough to know that it was a sin. That grieves the Holy Spirit. But here's a group of people who went further than that. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. This is Stephen speaking to the council, not exactly the way to get on the good side. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. See, there comes a point in our life where if we sin enough, we become a slave to sin. Sin becomes a habit with us. And it may just be one particular sin that becomes a trap to us, an entanglement and a snare to us. And that sin can get us to the point where we're actually resisting the Holy Spirit. Not that just we committed a sin and it made Him sad, but we're actually fighting against Him. We actually know what we're supposed to do. And our conscience that has been taught by the Word of God that tells us then, and we know we feel guilty when we're doing it, but we're resisting that urge that we have by our conscience and by that guilt to confess it and to turn from it. We're resisting the Holy Spirit. But then we can go a step further than that. Hebrews 10:29 talks about a group of people who had gone beyond just resisting. Now, let me tell you, resisting is pretty bad. You know what they did to Stephen? Because they were resisting the Holy Spirit, and of course Stephen was speaking by the Holy Spirit when he said that, because they were resisting it so hard, they stoned him to death. Hebrews 10 and verse 29 we read, verse 28 says, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. See, we can go so far in resisting that we get to the point where we despise the Spirit. The Spirit of grace that Jesus sent, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God that came into the world. We can get to the point where we despise it. We despise the grace, we despise the cross, we despise the Spirit that is trying to convict us of sin to lead us to that cross. And he says, these folks who have gone that far, boy, they're going, almost gone. He said, they deserve a sore punishment for that. And so here we have then those who just despise the Spirit. This is the time where in your life where you feel that guilt. You know you're wrong. You know you shouldn't be doing it. But you have hardened your heart to it. And you hate the feeling of guilt that comes when you do the thing that's wrong. And eventually, if you continue to do that, your conscience will be seared to the point where it doesn't even bother you anymore, doesn't it? Have you ever been there? That's a hard place to come back from, you know. People get to the point where they sin so, they're so insistent on committing that sin that they have just dulled their senses to the pain and to the guilt. They don't even feel guilty about it anymore. They've justified it to themselves, lied to themselves, lied to God about it, and they've convinced themselves, it's okay. I'm all right. Even though they knew at one point that they were doing something that was wrong, and it hurt them at one point. But they've gotten so far, they're despising the Spirit. Then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 talks about the final step on the road. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul writes there, quench not the Spirit. That's our verse for the week. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. That's a quick, easy one, so you ought to be able to remember that one. Short verse. Well, what does it mean to quench something? It means to just put it out. You ever quenched a fire? You know, take a match and stick it in a glass of water. It goes right out. You quench it. This is the same word that is used to describe the quenching of the fiery darts of Satan. It's also the same word that's used in Matthew 12:20, where it says of Jesus that he will not quench the smoking flax. So if there's even just a little ember left, he's not going to put it out. He's going to help it get stirred back up. And that's the thing that we need to consider then. You know, if there's even a spark left in someone's mind that's trying to urge them and guide them, and they know just one Bible verse that still sticks with them. And sometimes we may have to avoid for a time. We may not be able to reach them on a certain point because they've hardened their heart on that point. We may have to reach them on another point. And after they begin to renew their mind in that area, they may begin to realize how far they've gone in another area. It's easy for us to do. We kind of categorize things. We think one thing is really, really bad, and I'd never do that, but over here we're doing something just as bad. But we've justified that to ourselves. But this is then the final step on the road, quenching the Spirit. We're basically just putting the Spirit's influence out of our lives entirely. Just put it out. Well, let's look then at the blasphemy of the Spirit. Let's look at what it's not, first of all. The blasphemy against the Spirit is not a rejection of the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some people who accuse us because we don't believe in the miracles that they supposedly do. And they say, well, you're guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because you don't believe in these miracles we're performing. No, we believe what the Bible teaches about the age of miracles ceasing. That's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, even those people who, as far off as they may be in advocating that they're doing these miracles, what they're doing is not really the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit either. It's confusion, no doubt. It's sin, no doubt. But it's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a rejection of the miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit in conversion. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about how the Holy Spirit only teaches that through that word to convert the sinner. That's the way it works. That's the way the Holy Spirit has always worked. He has never done it any differently than that. That's the way salvation works. We have to have the Word. And so to reject the idea that the Holy Spirit comes into the sinner's heart and somehow does something miraculous to him to make him accept God, no, we reject that idea. But that's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That, in fact, is agreeing with what the Holy Spirit has said of himself. It's not murder. Well, we ought to know that. Paul was a murderer. He was forgiven. It's not adultery. Jesus caught the woman that was caught in adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She was forgiven. We know that. That's not the case. It's not just a failure to obey before death. Okay. Some people say, well, somebody who never obeyed the gospel, they committed the unpardonable sin. Well, no, because any time up till their death, they could have obeyed. They may have been putting it off for one cause or another, for one reason or another, for one excuse or another. They may have thought that they were going to get around to it at some point. They weren't guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, just because somebody is not guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean they are forgiven, doesn't mean they will go to heaven. Okay, there are a lot of other sins that can cause somebody to be lost besides this one. We're talking about a sin that just can't be forgiven. Realize, you know, Paul talked about, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. And yet, God's mercy and God's grace, He got me. So, no matter what sin we commit, we can be forgiven of that sin. As long as we haven't gotten to this group, to this categorization of sin, it's not backsliding. We know people who've been faithful and they've fallen away and they've returned. Now, I think the Hebrew writer does make allusion to this idea, though, when he says that there is someone who has tasted the heavenly gift and then has gone back. And he says that there comes a point where it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And I think he's making a reference to this idea of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because they have gone so far and they have hardened their hearts so much that they cannot repent. That it literally could become impossible. But there are many who fall away, who backslide, but then they come back. Just falling away, just backsliding is not it. It's not suicide. You know, somebody commits suicide, they can't be forgiven of that. Well, you know, we certainly understand that some people who commit suicide are mentally unstable. And certainly they didn't have the mental capability to be accountable for their actions at that point. That certainly would be some individuals who commit suicide. Some people say, well, anybody that commits suicide, I don't know. I don't know that everybody who commits suicide is to that state. I think some people know exactly what they're doing, and they're doing it on purpose. And that may be and some may not be forgiven, but we take, for example, a Christian who has just become so discouraged, they just feel like it's not worth living anymore, and so they take a whole bottle of pills or whatever, you know, the case may be, and they say, I'm just going to end it all. And then as they're laying there, about to pass out into unconsciousness and, of course, death to follow, they realize what they've done and ask God to forgive them. You think God will forgive that Christian? Sure He will. He's promised us that if we'll come repenting and confessing to Him, that He'll forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, you know, so to say, well, suicide is the unforgiven. No, it can be forgiven. Certainly are circumstances that would... Now, certainly, just because somebody can be forgiven of the suicide, it doesn't mean they can be forgiven of all the other sins that have led up to that suicide. Or just because an individual may be mentally unhinged and not be accountable for that particular action does not mean they're not accountable for the other actions they may have made in their life. So we need to understand that. In fact, it's not any specific physical sin that, you know, we find sins mentioned. It's not a specific sin. But in fact, what I think we'll find is that any sin could become the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we'll see what I mean by that in a little bit. It's not just blasphemy, not just speaking evil. Jesus, in fact, said, blasphemy against the Son is going to be forgiven. In fact, there were some who did not believe that what He had done, those miracles. You look again at Paul. See, when you look at Paul's life, here was a man who stood, he was one of those who was resisting the Holy Spirit that Stephen was talking to. He was there that day. In fact, he held their coats while they picked up the rocks to throw them. He took responsibility. They said, well, he didn't throw any rocks. Yeah, and the gangster didn't actually shoot anybody. He just called on somebody else to do it. Paul was the ringleader, Saul. He was the one holding their coats. Say, okay, y'all go get the rocks. Give me your coats. Go get the rocks. I'll hold your coats while you throw rocks at him. And yet, he turned around and he was forgiven. So it's not just blasphemy. It's not just speaking evil of God and speaking evil against the Spirit even. There's something that goes more than just that. It's not just attributing God's power to Satan. That's what the Jews were doing when Jesus dealt with this. They attributed his power. They said, by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, does he cast out the demons. They said, that's how he's doing it. Jesus, of course, that's ridiculous. A house divided against itself can't stand. This is his first argument. His second argument is, you can't go into a strong man's house and spoil his goods unless you first bind the strong man. So Jesus is letting them know, I've already bound Satan, and that's why I'm able to do the things I'm able to do. And why would Satan go out casting out Satan? That doesn't make sense. And then he warned them. He said, you better be careful what you're saying. He said, you're going to go too far. He said, any manner, all sins and blasphemies will be forgiven them, but not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So what is it then? If it's not any of these things, I thought that would have been surely one of those things. Maybe it's surely. What is it? It's discussed in three passages. Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. And these three scriptures describe it pretty much the same, but a little differently. In Mark 3:29, and particularly in the American Standard Version, it's referred to as an eternal sin. It's a sin that once you've committed it, your doom is sealed. It's eternal. That's pretty scary. Of course, we understand that any sin that we die with has become an eternal sin. It doesn't matter if it was that little white lie you told, or whether it was rape, or whether it was murder, or adultery, or whether it was false worship. It doesn't matter what the sin was. If you die with that sin unforgiven, it's become an eternal sin. But Jesus talks about this one being an eternal sin. In fact, he says, it will neither be forgiven in this world, neither in the world to come. And sometimes the word that's translated world there is really the word eon, which means age. So what Jesus really said is it will not be forgiven in this age nor the age to come. And remember, he was living under the Mosaical age. So what he's saying is this particular sin isn't going to be forgiven in the Mosaical age, and it's not going to be forgiven in the Christian age either. Because we know no sins are going to be forgiven on the other side of judgment. You know, no sins are going to be forgiven in the next world. If your sins aren't forgiven in this one, forget it. Because there's no second chance after death and after the end of the world to have those sins forgiven. It doesn't work that way. So sometimes people get confused by that because the King James in particular translates that word world instead of age. And that the King James does that often, translates that word world instead of age. But we need to understand then some things about this. It is a tragic and terrible sin that some individuals have committed. Notice what he says. Neither in this world or in this age, neither in the age to come. This sin cannot be forgiven. Now, of course, we understand that no sin can be forgiven without following God's plan to have sins forgiven. You know, no sin just forgives itself. No sin just goes away after a while. Every sin that's ever committed, we must be amenable to God's law and follow that law in order to get that sin forgiven. This sin, it can be committed by the Christian and the non-Christian alike. So don't think just because, well, we're Christians, so that we don't have to ever worry about that. Or somebody think, well, I'm not a Christian, I don't have to worry about that. No, it could be committed by anyone. So then we come to the ultimate question. What is it? Understand for just a moment how God works. God, through the patriarchal age, spoke directly to the fathers of the household. Some of them, like Abraham, listened to him and obeyed him. Do you realize there were others who didn't? Remember, God spoke to Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. Abel offered the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Cain didn't listen. It says that Abel knew what to offer by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Cain and Abel both, by the Word of God, knew what they were supposed to offer. But Cain didn't listen. During the law of Moses, the age of the law of Moses, God spoke through His prophets, first through Moses, and then Joshua, and then the judges, and then there were prophets all through the times of the kings, and all through the time of the captivity, and even after they returned from captivity all the way to Malachi, about 400 years before Christ, He sent His prophets rebuking the people, warning them, speaking to them, entreating them to return. All of those things. Some listened. Some didn't. The Hebrew writer says, now in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son. Jesus told the apostles He was going to send the Spirit of truth and guide them into all truth. And they were then going to be able to teach and tell people of God's plan for salvation. Some listened. Some don't. This is it. This is the last age. You know, the Bible talks about living in the last days. We are. We have been. Since the Christian age began, it's been the last days. These are the last days. There is not going to be... God's not... You know, He started with the patriarchs. And then He has Moses and the prophets. And then Jesus comes and sends the Spirit. And this is it. There's not another time coming where He's going to say, okay, here you go. This is the last one. You might think about a man floating down a river toward a waterfall. And as he floats by, somebody throws him out a rope. He doesn't heed that rope. A second time, somebody else throws him a life preserver. And he doesn't grab hold of it either. Is that man lost? No, the third person, there's still a third person who's waiting there. He's closer. He's reaching out. You know, holding on to someone else and reaching out. And the man's close enough. He can grab. But if he doesn't grab that last one, there's no more hope. There's no more chance. See, this is what the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews 10:29. He says, if you have rejected Jesus Christ, if you have rejected the cross, if you have rejected God's grace under His plan that was revealed through the Holy Spirit, there's not another plan. This is it. If you don't follow this one, there's no other way. You're not going to get another chance. God's not going to offer a second plan. You know, with all these bailouts and stimulus packages and people being able to refinance their mortgages, you know, everybody just said, it's going to come. But God has said, this is it. There's not going to be a bailout. Follow this or else. So we need to understand These people saw Jesus perform these miracles. They saw His power. We can read about His power. We can read about what he did. But these people saw this power, and instead of believing, I mean, He raised people from the dead. People they knew were dead. And instead of saying, wow, this guy, he raised somebody from the dead. Do you know what they said? They said, let's kill him and the guy he raised from the dead both. See how hard these hearts are? In fact, Jesus Himself had talked about these individuals who would not for so long. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't listen to the Word of God. They had the law. They wouldn't listen to the law. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. Then they wouldn't listen to John the Baptist. They wouldn't listen to him. And it finally got to the point where they couldn't. In fact, there's one place where He says, not that you would not believe, but John 12:39 speaks of those who could not believe. Those are those who have become guilty of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We can become so hardened that we cannot believe, that we cannot repent, that we cannot change because we've gone too far. See, that's where Esau had gotten. Esau had become so profane that the Bible says there was no place found for repentance. Now, I used to think that meant that he tried to repent and Isaac wouldn't listen to him. That's not the case. The fact of the matter is what that verse indicates is that he had gotten so bad that he couldn't repent even though he thought he wanted to. He just couldn't bring himself to do it. He couldn't turn it around. He couldn't change. He just couldn't be touched. It was too far. And we can't get to that point. Another example of this sin being committed is one of the thieves who died with the Lord on the cross. Here he was. Death was imminent. The one thief showed penitence. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. But the other thief, what did he do? Here he was, hanging next to the Son of God. And the penitent thief even rebuked him. He said, what are you saying to him? We deserve to die. He didn't do anything wrong. But what did the other thief do? He continued to hurl insults on Christ. Man, how hard do you have to be that you are dying and the one person in the universe who can save you is right next to you? And you curse him. We talk about hardened criminals. He was a hardened criminal. The other thief, maybe he admitted he deserved to die. But those of us who make it to heaven will get to see him. Because he realized he was a sinner and he was willing to turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness. And Christ promised him, you'll be with me today in paradise. See, that's, you know, there aren't a lot of people in the Bible that we know are in heaven, that we know are going to be in heaven. He's one of them. A thief. Died a death on a cross because he deserved to be there. And yet, of all the people in the Bible, he's one that we know is going to be in heaven. We know he made it. Because Jesus promised him he's going to be there today before the day's done. Okay? So we've got to understand just the hardness that we can get to. Now let's run through this last bit just quickly. What about the sin unto death in 1 John 5:16-17? This is not the same as this unpardonable sin. This is simply, because, you know, what we've got to realize is these people that John is talking about are Christians who have committed sin. And he simply tells other Christians, don't pray for their sin in this particular situation. Because it's a sin unto death. You know, we have to realize that there are many unpardoned sins that are not unpardonable. There may be some of us here tonight with sins in our lives that are not forgiven. But that doesn't mean that they can't be forgiven. It just means we haven't done what's necessary to forgive. There are different reasons, again, that may be. We talked about earlier. Some may not have obeyed the gospel. Some may not have repented. Some may not have confessed. Some may not be walking in the light. There are a lot of reasons that somebody's sins may not be forgiven. But that doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. So this particular sin is not a sin that can't be forgiven, but it's just a sin, any sin, that this person has committed. We say, what is the sin? It's a sin. It is a sin unto death. Well, what is death in this passage? Well, it's a sin that has brought them into a situation of spiritual death. It's not until death, not until physical death, but unto spiritual death. Here's a person who is spiritually dead because of a sin they've committed. They have separated themselves from God.